Now, a couple weeks ago when we were here, we learned about the days of creation. We read the days of creation from the Genesis account, and we compared each day of that Genesis account to New Testament spiritual parallels to our recreation. As God recreated this planet, because we know this planet fell from the sin of Lucifer and the whole universe that was fallen, and that recreation begins, so too we read about the spiritual parallels in the New Testament about our recreation, how God works in us, same way as Genesis, through his Son, through his Word, Jesus Christ, to recreate us in their image, right? This was a couple weeks ago. And they do that through the power of their Holy Spirit, through their Holy Spirit of what? Of righteousness, of truth, and of course of joy. Now today, I want to continue exploring the theme of work. Exploring the theme of work and to investigate additional imagery in the Bible that'll help us and bring us and give us spiritual lessons about what we can expect when we work. So I want to bring it a little further as what we can expect when we're being recreated in the image of Christ and of the Father. Namely, that imagery is going to be about the pressures that are involved when we work, because there's a lot of pressures in what we do as Christians and being a Christian, right? So let's first turn to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. Here we read Paul state, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. So he's talking about two ministers of God, right? Spreading this good news, right? At work planting seeds of truth and watering those seeds, right? So they're planting and they're watering, but also understanding that God has the primary role in the growth of those seedlings, right? It's by his Spirit that anybody grows. So he's acknowledging that. Now, nobody, of course, we know nobody comes to the Father except they come through Christ. And then nobody's drawn to Christ unless the Father draws him. So it comes full circle, but it's God and his Son who are making this growth happen. But we also have our job, it says here, right? They plant and they water. So that's work. Now, we in fellowship with them then need to be using our gifts to help with this with our increase that we get, help by planting and watering. Now, in verse 8 it says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, right? So we're all in fellowship with God the Father, Christ the Son, working at the same goal. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So this indicates that not only are we working collectively as one in the body of Christ, but also individually, we also get rewarded for our individual efforts in those works. So it's both. It's a combination of things. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, right? When you think of the word fellowship, also think of fellow workers, because that's what we're here to do. Not just fellowship and hang out with each other, but we have a job to do, according to the scriptures here. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and you are God's building. We're going to investigate those two words a little bit, fields and buildings, because they indicate a couple of things that are a reality in the world of Christianity and the world of God our Father, and that is the field is that taste of that kingdom, right? That kingdom, and also the building is also his body, but also the temple, our body who houses his Spirit, and we'll talk about that. So it's the field and the building. We'll explore that. In verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that needs to be the foundation of any building. If we're going to talk about a temple, if we're going to talk anything that we plant or whatever, it can't be about a person's charisma, or it can't be about how nice the buildings are, or how many people they attract. It is not about that. It's about being the foundation. It needs to be the Word of God, right? And the living word of God, which is the spirit of Jesus Christ, right? Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, with silver, with precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now, that's the fire that we're going to talk about today. Those are fire is the pressure of heat on a thing to see of what sort of work it will be, what kind of quality of that work. It purifies, but it will also melt it away, right? Now, we're about to celebrate days, beautiful days of what it pictures in God's plan. We're about to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, Christ's return, being at unity with the Father and his putting away of Satan, right? In the Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, where it pictures his kingdom on earth. When we pray, thy kingdom come, Feast of Tabernacles, right? And then that last great day when the vast majority of human beings will have the truth and their eyes open to them, because God is a merciful God. And so we celebrate those days, but after those days, once everybody has that opportunity, only spirit will survive the fire that's coming, because he's going to renew everything by fire, right? So let's take a look at that, and let's go to Revelation 20 and verse 14. This is the day that your work needs to survive this day, because this is the fire that's coming on this whole universe. And only things of the foundation of the spiritual Jesus Christ will survive that day. Revelation 20 and verse 14. We'll start there. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So here we have not just the people, but death itself is cast into fire. That's not even going to be mentioned or heard of, or even that's not even going to be a thing anymore. Death itself is going to be cast into the fire. Now we keep going further and begin in Revelation 21 verse 1, the next verse. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Now, we talked about last couple weeks ago how people are compared to seas sometimes. And, you know, they're capable of not only being drowned, but of drowning, and of how these wicked, spiritually speaking, this could also mean not just the physical sea, but of the evil masses of people. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and he shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Remember, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the creation, how he recreated this earth to make it a gem again after the fall. And that is what is being done right here. I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. His work is complete now, right? The work that he started in Genesis and Revelation, he's completed it and he's remade it totally. He says, I am done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, right? The beginning of creation and the end of it. He's the one who's renewing anything. And the way that we survive that fire is by being renewed, remade in his spirit. Only that Holy Spirit will survive this fire that's coming, right? He said, I will give of the foundation of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Remember that we were talking about in Genesis a couple of weeks back, how he freely gives everything. He gives you all the plants. He gives you all the animals. He says, rule over them. He says, I give you all of this freely. Just don't take from that one tree, right? But here again, he gives you freely of the fountain of life for him who thirsts, right? He who overcomes shall inherit all things in the same way. I inherit all things, everything. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. Right? And finally, we're remade in that image, right? The same way Christ was. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all the liars, right? Everybody that came from that other seed of the devil, right? Because we talked about seeds and Genesis. shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire, which we read before is now totally gone. It's gone by this time, with brimstone, which is the second death. Only Holy Spirit survives. Now, I talked about something. I talked about the days ahead that we're going to be celebrating now. We'll talk about when Christ returns and when he raises up mankind at one point and eyes are open for the vast majority of human beings, right? And God's truth and his mercy and his fairness, they revelation comes upon them in terms of who Christ is, what God's plan is, how he's merciful. They can look back on history and say, yeah, everybody's taken from that tree. And yeah, if it weren't for you stepping in, we would have destroyed ourselves, right? But that's the vast humanity. For us, our eyes are opened right now. For us, he's calling us right now. Because we're going to have a part in helping those people. But when your eyes are open right now, you have a responsibility right now. We have work to do right now. And so that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about that. Let's begin with speaking about what I'm talking about here in John, in chapter 9. John 9. In John chapter 9, it begins, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth." Right? A man who was blind from birth. All of us, spiritually speaking, are we not blind from birth? Spiritually speaking, we are also blind from birth until God opens our eyes. So let's see what happens when God opens eyes here, John 9. "And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents that he was born blind?" Right? So people wanted to know, what sin caused that person to be blind? And Jesus answered, and he said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Now, what does that mean? Because haven't we all sinned? We've all sinned, right? It says it in scriptures. Everyone's sinned, and the penalty for sin is, of course, death. And that's why we need a Savior in the first place. So what did Jesus mean when he said that neither this man nor his parents sinned? It's that there's no one sin that warrants, in God's mercy, our blindness forever. There's not one sin that warrants our blindness forever. But healing, and especially healing of spiritual blindness, it takes work, right? Now, revelation comes upon this man. His eyes are open. And then other people are going to come to Christ by seeing that this man's eyes were open. They can't believe it, right? Now, Christ has a sense of urgency with what he does. And we're going to see this. And we have to have that same sense of urgency. In the next verse that I read, think about this in the context of you, not just Christ speaking. Think about it for you. In verse 4, it says, he says, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am the world, I am the light of the world." That's the attitude you have to have. Because you're in the very body of Christ. You claim to be in the very body of Christ, at one with Christ. Then that needs to be your attitude as well. As long as you're living and breathing, you need to be the light on this earth and represent, right, your Father and his kingdom, and be about your Father's business. "When he said these things, he spat on the ground. He made clay with the saliva," right? Did he have to do that? He didn't have to do that to cure a person, right? But what could be the spiritual significance of this man of clay, of which we all are of dirt? You put a little of Jesus Christ in there, right? You put a little of Jesus Christ, and then this man begins to see. Not only that, "And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. What did the blind have to do? They had to do something as well, right? They had to do their part. Now they were told, they said, revelation comes upon them. He says, go wash. Go clean up. Go clean up, right? We both have to do, we are doing our part. We're working we're seeing, we're responding, and then other people can respond to that as well. Other people can see that miracle in your life. Other people can see that thing happen and be cleansed as well and come into truth. Let's go to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, and both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Now, if your minds are pure, that means they've been purified, right? That means they've been cleansed. And he's just reminding them, again in this epistle, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken of before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I read this often. I read this often. But every time I read it, there's a little angle to it, a little aspect to it that I like to emphasize. And today I want to emphasize that we need to be careful that this is not just speaking about other people out there, that scoffers will come in the last days, but that we don't become those scoffers by what we do or by what we don't do. And that's the attitude that we show, that we have, even unconsciously, right? Because when we, and whether or not we demonstrate that, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. See, people think, don't understand that the Father and the Son are still working, right? This is a lack of understanding, a fundamental lack of understanding of what we talked about a couple weeks ago, that there is still this creation going on, and that creation is happening in us, that recreation is happening in us. They're still at work. So we can't have this attitude that, things are the same. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus was here. There's nothing's changing. If you're not changing, then he's not working in you, and that's something to be aware of, right? And we can't have that attitude even subconsciously. For this they willfully forget, now look at what it says, that by the word of God the heavens of old and the earth were standing out of water, and in the water by which the world then existed perished, being flooded by water. He calls it right back to creation. He's going right back to creation. Don't forget that since the creation, and then even after the creation, that God had to remake the earth again because he had to put an end to it in with the flood. But then he keeps going. But the heavens and earth which are now preserved by the same word, right? Now he's not just the creator, but what is he? The sustainer. Preserved by the same word. He's still at work, sustaining everything. You can't take for granted that the sun comes up in the morning. He's the sustainer as well. But that same, this same world, the same creation that's sustained by him, he says, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment. Are reserved for fire. Before was water. Now there's fire coming. We read about that fire that's coming, right? And perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And that's what we believe here in this body, that God has a plan. And that plan, we're almost at the end of these 6,000 years. That's 7,000. That rest for humanity is coming with Christ's return, right? But until then, there's a few first fruits here who are having their eyes open like that blind man, and they have work to do. Now, if fire is coming, if judgment is coming, and fire is coming for those people who will have their eyes opened at some point when Christ returns, what about us? For us first fruits, and I emphasized joy a couple of weeks ago, but today I want to be a little more, you know, serious about this and sober and say to you that as first fruits, that judgment is now. We're being judged now. Okay? And we have to understand God is merciful, and mercifully we have a beautiful part in that part to play when Christ returns. But let's talk about that. He said in verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, this is what we read in Revelation. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What person should you be? If your eyes are being opened like that blind man, what manner of persons must you conduct yourself? What must you do? Right? He's saying pay attention to that. Right? Be serious about it. This is not just about a distant future of humanity. This is right now your life. Right? Your life. And he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I'm not here to scare you. As a matter of fact, we're here to say you should be looking forward to that day when that day comes and that fire comes. But at the same time, we want to be balanced. We want to look forward to it, but we want to have a sense of urgency and we want to have a sense of seriousness about what is occurring in our lives right now, what we're going through and how we're preparing. You know, it's no different, like, you know, if we go through these pressures and fiery pressures, because we're talking about fiery trials, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the story in Daniel, right? They had to literally go into that fire. But were they in the fire alone? No, right? Because there was one like the Son of Man next to them, right? There was another one in there. So we know fire is coming, but if we go through our fiery trials right now, then God is blessing us in a sense, because we're going through that judgment right now. We're burning everything that doesn't belong there off, and we'll go through it. We'll be purified in one way or another. So let's go to Luke 12. Let's go to Luke 12 and verse 49. Yes, verse 49. Luke 12 and verse 49. Because this is our brother, our king, our savior. He went through these fiery trials too, right? He went through these fiery trials like we do. Luke 12 and verse 49, it says, I came to send fire on the earth, and I wish it was already kindled. In one degree, to one extent, he's talking about here the fact that he's going to light the world on fire by his act of resurrection, and Christianity is going to take off. In another degree, we know that the fire is coming at the end of it, when he says it is done, and this whole universe is remade in fire. He just wishes that it's coming. That's going to come already. He wishes it was already lit. But what has to happen? He needs to be crucified first. And that's a lot of pressure on him. He knows what's coming. He knows a brutal death is coming to him. He says in verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. He was worried about it. He knew what was coming. Right? He suffered. He went through things that we went through. That's why God can sympathize with us. He knows what's coming upon him. Now, listen to what he says in the next ones. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you not at all, but rather division. Now, what did we read a couple of weeks ago? How does creation begin? How does he work in creation? He begins by dividing and separating night from day, right? Waters and the seas, he parts the clouds and the waters, and then sky appears, and then waters and the land, and they start to divide, and things start to divide up. And so what does he say here? He says, he brings division. And so this starts to have a little deeper meaning. He says, from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against his son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. This is how the fiery trials start with us, right? Because we know what happens. We start telling people, oh, we're keeping the Sabbath, and we're just trying to be scriptural, or we're celebrating these days. We're not doing those other things anymore because we want to be scriptural. And that, you know, we start to separate from other people in that manner. We don't want to sometimes, but God is calling us, and we have a mission, we have a purpose, and we have work to do, right? And so the fiery trial comes to us. But at the end of the day, we know that even though that separation comes, the biggest unity that will ever occur later on in the future, and we have to have that vision. So we sacrifice now because we know it's for the benefit of everybody in the future, right? So we sacrifice, and we keep God's commands
and the faith like we read in Revelation, and we start to go through our trials. We start to go through our trials like this. Now, we began reading 1 Corinthians, right, where it talked about Apollo and Paul watering. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 14. First Corinthians 3 verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it, right, and building on what? The foundation that is Jesus Christ, right, his word and his spirit, endures. If your work endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as through fire. Now, what do we see? We see a lot of people, they come and go into the church, or they come and go and they hear God's word and they come and go, and that's troubling to us. We see people how they come and they go. But that's not up to us. We plant and we water, and God provides the growth. Either he's calling them or he's not. He knows who he's calling. He knows who he's not. We're going to go through our trials because we want to see our brothers stay. But if they don't, that's up to God, right? But God knows who he's calling. He says, but if he is opening your eyes and you think you are being called, you need to be careful. You need to be careful because of the next verse that it says right here in verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, right? You are that building. Remember, we started off saying fields, you are God's fellow workers, and you are the fields, and you are the building. You are the temple of God that the Spirit of God dwells in. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And this is where the fear and trembling part comes in, right? Respect for God. If you were blind from birth and he starts opening your eyes, now we need to have a little respect for him, right? A little love back, a little doing of what we need to do. Because if you think that you're a man-made temple, because we like that term, I'm a self-made man, or whatever it is. Every temple that has ever existed by the hands of man has been crumbled. Jesus himself has said, not one stone upon another. We need to be that spiritual temple, of which those man-made temples were images only of that spiritual temple, which is in heaven. And we need to be spiritual also to survive that fire that's coming. So it needs to be, you need to be led by the Spirit. You not need to be a self-made man in that respect, right? So it's something to keep in mind, because we need to survive fiery transitions. And that means we need to go through our fire now. We need to go through our fire now. That's why, in one sense, we know that when James, our brother James, has said in James 1 and verse 2, you don't have to turn there, but in James 1 and verse 2, he says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, right? That's endurance. That's not scoffing and saying, he's not been around and everything. It's miserable. It's been miserable since he left. Patience, endurance, and count it joy. You're going through your trials right now. You're going through your trials right now. Now, as the temple, if it says here we're the temple, right? And we know that the temple is a place where what happened? Where there was forgiveness of sins that went on. And forgiveness of sins went on in the temple through what? Through sacrifice. And through the burning of that sacrifice, right? Through burning of that sacrifice, a purification of sorts was done through fire in the temple. And that's what we're here talking about right now. This purification through fire that comes through sacrifice. And thankfully, Christ went through the ultimate purging through fire on our behalf, right? He went through the ultimate part of it. But we have our part in that process too. We have our part in the process too. We know that we're crucified with Christ. We've heard that term, right? We're crucified with Christ. We're buried with him in baptism. And then we're raised with him into glory. We know that whole process. We go through that same process, right? Like our brother did. Now, when we experience that part of being crucified and suffer that fiery trial, I want to get a little deeper into that. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1 and verse 6. First Peter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, right? If in this little life of yours, and the tiny bit of a fraction of a second that we're in the flesh, because we're going to be in spirit for eternity, right? We're going to be in spirit for eternity. But if now we go through a little while, we go through trials, right? If we have to even, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking forward to, right? If in this little brief moment of time we go through trials, let it be for to test the genuineness of our faith. Let other people scoff, but we're going to keep our faith even though we go through trials, right? Verse 8, of whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So where does this leave us? We read about how we're the temple, how we're also the fields. We read about this purification through fire. What else is actually created in fields and found in the temple as well? In terms of imagery, I want to talk a little bit about the imagery of oil and the imagery of wine. Okay? Now, first of all, what does oil and wine represent? And in scripture, there are spiritual meanings behind it, in addition to what we know, wine can bring joy. Oil and well, let's read it. Let's go to Psalm. Let's go to Psalm 104. Psalm 104 is about praising God for his creation, partly. Psalm 104. I want to go specifically to verse 14. Psalm 104 and verse 14. Here it's written, he causes is the present tense, right? So he's the present sustainer of creation. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man. That's what God is always about, right? He's always in the service of mankind. That's the beautiful God that we serve. At the same time, we serve for him like Jesus Christ did, and we serve for our fellow man like Jesus Christ did. So it's all for one, one for all type of thing. That's where it literally comes from here, right? At our service. And he says that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man. So that's joy, right? So that's what wine does. It's a symbol of joy. And oil to make his face shine. And spiritually, that's what also to spirit. And when your face is shining, you're glorified like Jesus Christ with that face like the sun that we read about in the New Testament, right? It makes his face shine. And bread, which strengthens the man's heart, which of course, bread is like the word of God, right? We've read, give us this day our daily bread. And it's not just about the daily bread, but it's about the spiritual sustenance, the word of God, the written word of God, and of course, the living word of God. Now, these things are grown and provided to us in the flesh, and these are beautiful metaphors for how they provide for us spiritually as well. Wine, again, for joy, the joy of the spirit, right? So wine represents that. And the oil to make the face shine, again, like we're saying. But there's a double edge to that, right? There's a double edge in a couple of ways. There's a double edge in a couple of ways, because people could get distracted by that and go a little crazy on that side, right? So a little too much wine. A little bit too much worried about the oil and the perfumes and the things and the looking good and the material items, right? And at the same time, the other double edge to it is the fact that to produce oil and to produce wine, it takes a lot of pressure. It takes crushing pressure to produce oil and to produce wine. You got to crush those grapes. You have to crush those olives to produce that oil and that wine. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit about that as well. So there's a double edge in a couple of ways there that we have to be careful about. Now, in the New Testament, in the New Testament times, there were these heavy stone slabs that were used to crush the oil slowly, and they would squeeze the oil into these vats, into these large jars that for collection. And you know, the night that he was crucified, Jesus Christ, what was the name of the place? It was called Gethsemane, right? And it was on what? It was on the slope of the Mount of Olives, right? And Gethsemane in the Hebrew is, it's a, the gap piece is about a place for pressing. It could be for oil, it could be for wine. It's a place for pressing. And Shamanim is oils. It means that, for pressing these oils. Here is Christ on the day he's going to be, before he's going to be crucified. You think he was under pressure? Do you think he was under pressure? He was under so much pressure that he was sweating drops of blood. It says in the New Testament there. He was sweating drops of blood. So that's the kind of pressure that we're talking about, that our brother went through. And if he went through it, then we got to go through it too. Because we're crucified with him, we're buried with him, we're resurrected with him. That's what it says in the New Testament. Right? Now, that's how he becomes our helper. But he gives us the strength. Like I said there, the bread to strengthen the heart. He's our unleavened bread of life. He gives us the strength. His spirit in us, because he went through that, he's like our helper. We talked about Genesis, about a helper who's comparable to us, who's like us, right? That's Jesus Christ, because he came in the flesh like us. He suffers like us. That's why he's like our, he gives us the strength as well. Now, we talk about these holy days to come. We went through a holy day in the past, right? And we celebrate, we know that the church here, we celebrate Passover. Why do we celebrate Passover? Because like the lambs that they used to slaughter in these temples for forgiveness, Christ was our Passover lamb, right? So we celebrate those. We celebrate, now during those days, then we celebrate Pentecost too, because that's when his spirit first descended on the church, right? And began his mission here on this planet in earnest, as a congregation, as his body. But between those days of unleavened bread and the Pentecost season, something interesting is described. Now, let's go to, because we'll be in Leviticus 23 when we go to Feast of Trumpets on Monday. Let's go back there for a second and review something in Leviticus 23 and verse 10. Leviticus 23 and verse 10. Leviticus 23 has these holy days where God repeatedly says, these are my days. This is not the days of the Jews or anything like that. This is his days. And he says in verse 10, he's speaking of a day that we talk about a lot. We talk about first fruits, and Christ was the first of the first fruits. He's in the days of unleavened bread. Let me start reading it. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. We're in Leviticus 23 and verse 10. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the first, on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, we've always said that this was the day after he resurrected on that Sabbath. That was the Sunday, the next Sunday, when they came to him and he said, don't touch me, I have yet to ascend. And that when he ascended, he presented himself before his father as this wave sheaf offering. This is when he's presented to the father as the wave sheaf, right? You shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you shall wave the wave sheaf, a lamb of the first year without blemish. That was our Jesus Christ being presented before God the Father as a burnt offering to the Lord. That's that fiery trial he went through, right? Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour. How do you make fine flour? You beat it down, right? Fine. You make it real fine. Mixed with oil, right? And you couldn't have a purer oil than the Holy Spirit that was in Jesus Christ, who never sinned. An offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. Its drink offering shall be of wine, right? And what was that? That's his blood. That's the blood of his sacrifice there. 1/4 of a hin, right? So we see how he went through a fiery trial. He had that oil pressed on him on the Mount of Olives. He had that wine, right, as well. And we offer, they were used to offer that back in the day. Now we know what it represents, and that we keep it in a spiritual significance now, right? But now we go to verse 16, because that wasn't the only thing that was presented before God the Father. Jesus Christ himself is not the only thing that will be presented before God the Father. Because we start counting 50 days from that moment when he presented himself, the day after the Sabbath. Go to verse 16. Verse 16 of that same chapter 23. It says, count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling two wave loads of an two-tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They also, right, have to be beaten fine, right? They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. You're like, wait a minute. Well, wasn't Christ the first fruit? It says he's waved. These are first fruits as well. And what I'm telling you is that 50 days later is when we celebrate Pentecost. 50 days later, that's the church. The church is in the New Testament described as the only place that you will see leaven spiritually spoken of is the rise of the church. That's what that everything else is compared to sin. The church is the only one that's allowed to be with leaven. And here it's presented before the Lord as well. Look at verse 20. The priests shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs, because they talk about killing the lamb as well. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest, and you shall proclaim on that same day a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work. This is the day we celebrate as Pentecost. My point is this, that Jesus Christ, in the same way what he went through when we celebrate Passover, we, the church, goes through the same thing. In Pentecost, we celebrate the receipt, and what was it? Tongues of fire, right? On the day of Pentecost. And we receive that Holy Spirit. But we too will be waved before God the Father. And we're going to see that. But that means we too have to go through our fiery trials. Have to be pressed like he was. Have to make that oil, that holy oil. Have to make that wine, right? It takes blood and sacrifice, tears and things that we go through. To give you another example of this, let's go to, one of the beautiful lines, and you could write this as your note, in Hebrews, you don't have to turn there, Hebrews 2 and verse 13. There's going to be a moment where God comes before, where Christ comes before God the Father up in heaven, and he says, here I am, God, with the children that you've given me. And when we see that vision happen in our lives, that's going to be the most beautiful time that we ever encounter. We're going to celebrate that on Monday. On Monday, that's the trumpets. When we hear that trumpet sound and we're raised up and we go up to meet Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ says, here I am, God, with the children that you've given me. Okay? That's Hebrews 2 and verse 13. But I'll give you another example of that temple piece, Exodus 27 and verse 20. Exodus 27 and verse 20. Here it says, you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure olive of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. In the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to the generations on behalf of the children of Israel. Here's just another example of what I'm talking about, that in the temple, a light continually burned. And what made that light continually burn? They had to bring olives, pressed olives, to make that lamp continually burn. And what I'm telling you is that if we are the temple now, the spiritual temple, we also have that pressed olive in us with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, but we too are pressed in that manner. That's what I'm saying, spiritually speaking. Now, as I mentioned, we can corrupt this idea of oil and wine. Let's go to Proverbs 21 and verse 15.
Because we can't afford to take any of the oil and the wine for granted. We can't. Right? We have to take the job that we have in this short life that we have seriously, as serious workers, servants of God. Proverbs 21 and verse 15. It says, it is a joy for the just to do justice. See, justice is done. It's not just believed in, it's done. Right? It is a joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. Whether we want to believe it or not, we're always at work. We're either working to bring light to people or not doing anything about it, and people are left in darkness, or even worse, contributing to darkness. But we're always at work in one way or another. A man, it says here in verse 16, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. Now that's a serious line right there, because who did he claim to be? Jesus Christ. He claimed to be the way, the truth, and the light, and the life, right? It says here, a man who wanders from the way of understanding. Now you were given your eyes open, right? Now you were not blind anymore. Now you were given understanding. If you wander from that, instead of Sabbath rest, instead of the kingdom of God, which the Sabbath represents, that day when mankind rests, says you will rest with the assembly of the dead. This is serious because people don't understand rest, what it means. It doesn't mean kick your feet up, you have nothing to do. You have your work to be done, and we have to take our job seriously. It says he who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. That's one way you can abuse that metaphor of oil and wine, right? You won't be rich in that sense. That's a fleshly, corrupted way to love oil and wine, right? That richness doesn't survive fire. The spiritual meaning of that oil and wine will survive fire. You see? This one will not. It cannot take that kind of pressure. Let's go to Luke 10. Luke 10. Now, scripture after scripture, right? I hope you don't mind that I give you scripture. Right, those pages are turning today. Luke 10 and verse 25. Scripture after scripture, why? Because the foundation is the written word, right? It's Jesus Christ. This is where we get it. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, right? Somebody wants to get up. They think they know the words. They've studied the Bible, right? And they're going to put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, they were thinking at that time, oh, well, I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm a little, my genealogy goes back, and I'm sure they could name every great, 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 great grandparent going back all the way to Abraham. Says, well, how am I going to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, well, what's written in the law? What's your understanding of it? So what's your reading of it? He says, some people have the reading of it, but they don't have an understanding of it. So Christ brings it back to him. What's your reading of it? So he answered and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. So he was on the right track in terms of what his words that he was speaking is true, that you love God and you love your neighbor, all right? And that's the fundamental aspect of what Christianity and what just God the Father and Son are all about. But he wanting to justify himself, that's the next line. He wants to justify himself. He's Mr. Wise Guy, right? And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and he said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, there is a literal meaning to this, which is still valid. Somebody got beat up and he was left on the side of the road. What I'm trying to say to you is that there's also a spiritual aspect of this, because a person falls from somewhere, he falls from a place that he was before. When somebody leaves the way, we read in Proverbs just now, of understanding, just like this wise guy has left the way of understanding, trying to put Jesus to the test. This person fell among thieves, right? Who's that father of that seed? He's the liar and a murderer from the beginning, right? He fell among thieves and stripped them of his clothing. Spiritually, when we're stripped of our clothing, we're stripped of that robe that Jesus Christ has put on us, a white robe of his righteousness, and says, you wear this now, right? That's our clothes that we wear, that righteousness that we wear. Stripped, wounded him, and then they departed, leaving him half dead. So now a person is in doubt. He doesn't know. He's got one foot in the world. He's got one foot in the church, right? He's double-minded, half dead, spiritually speaking. I'm not saying that this isn't a metaphor of about a person who is literally injured. I'm saying spiritually think about that as a possibility as well of what this means. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road. Then he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now a priest doesn't mean that it's just me up here and I'm speaking to you. I'm not a priest. I'm a servant. Like you're a servant. This could be about you. This could be about me. And he said, now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, who's a Samaritan? A Samaritan the Jews saw them as a corrupted Jew because they were worshiping in a way that they didn't really know the truth about Judaism, right? They had their thing mixed with, like, when the northern tribes were taken into captivity, and they had this mix of this other stuff that wasn't exactly following scripture. But even this person who didn't know the full truth knew how to treat this person, right? And so we can't be shamed by somebody who doesn't know full truth about what this person did. And as he journeyed, which is what life is, right, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Right? What did he do? He gave him oil, he gave him wine, and what else did he give him? He gave him rest. What did we read in Proverbs 21? When you wander from the way, your rest is going to be with the assembly of the dead. That's what we read. But this man here, who didn't even know the way fully, like we do, like we have our eyes open, he poured on oil and wine, whatever cost it was, and he brought him to rest. Right? So he represented, for this person who was half dead, he was this person's temple. He was this person's kingdom rest. He was a field for this person to lay down softly on. Right? That's what we're supposed to be. We can't be like these hypocrites from back in the day, or this person, or this allegory that he's talking about, that Christ himself is talking about. It says, on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of them, and whatever more you spend, I will come again and repay you. That's the kind of sacrifice we're talking about. He doesn't not worry about penny pinching or whatever it is, and he says, whatever it takes, I'm going to pay. Whatever it takes. That's the kind of attitude that we need, right? That's the kind of attitude that we need. It says, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Not believe likewise, do likewise. Some people have problems even tithing. You know, you mentioned tithing. Oh, well, you know, they have every excuse. But the attitude is whatever it takes, because we're here on earth a short time and we are on a mission, and that mission is more glorious than the gold and silver that's not going to survive fire, right? That's not going to survive fire. Whatever it takes to produce oil and wine, because one day somebody's coming back and we're worshiping that on Monday, and he's going to say, I'm coming again, and he will repay us. And what did we read early on? By our labor, by what we do, right? By what we do. Faith and works go hand in hand. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. All right. Of course, there's not any Sabbaths, any amount of Sabbaths that's going to make us, you know, worthy of eternal life. Only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ.
But out of respect for that, then we're here obeying his commandments. That's what we do. Okay? Now, don't think for a second that you've earned salvation. You would never have. Christ earned salvation, not only for himself, but for us. Okay? But for us. He's the only one that never sinned. Now, in the time of the prophet Joel, the people were only concerned about the oil and wine in a corrupted way, about eating and drinking. And their potential as a nation to bring light to the world was being put out. And so God literally took away their physical fields as a spiritual lesson as well. Let's go to Joel 1. Joel 1 and verse 4. Joel 1 and verse 4. So they're suffering losses right now. And let me tell you something, this is coming soon upon this nation as well, unfortunately. Okay? And this is why there's a time to get serious as well, because we see it coming from afar, unfortunately. And Joel 1 and verse 4, we read, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Awake, you drunkards, and weep and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. Right? Spiritually, this promise, this new covenant promise of new wine, right, could be cut off from us as well. It says, for a nation has come up against my land, right? We're God's field. A nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are like the teeth of a lion. He has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. So this is something that's coming upon the land. And believe me, it could come upon us. It could come upon our land. And it will, because we know tribulation is coming. And even more serious fire is coming upon this land. Okay? And we need to be able to survive it. And so what does he do? In verse 14, Joel 1, it says, consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. And this is what we do. We do this coming up right now, right? Because we have atonement coming up. But at the same time, you know, you could fast on your own if you want to. We have to be people who stand in the gap for this nation, for the sphere around us, be a barrier of prayer for whoever we can. Consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord, right? Into the temple of your God, and cry unto the kingdom, and cry out to the Lord, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty, right? Judgment. It is not the food cut off from before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of God, right? From the temple, right? The seed shrivels under the, right? That good seed, it's now shriveling up. The shrivel under the clod, storehouses are in shambles, barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. How the animals groan, the herds of cattle are restless, right? Isn't this reminiscent of like of the animals and the seeds and the things of creation? All that is in shambles again. It's beginning to fall again because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. Oh Lord, to you I cry out. At least Joel is crying out because he sees these things. And if we have to, that's what we need to do. For fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. He's crying out because he sees his nation and even the churches are failing the test. And so this is not just about ancient Israel, folks. This is a prophecy for our day and for our own lives, for our own nation. And so we need to take the work of field work of the vineyards and our temple work seriously. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter in verse 4. But the end of all things is at hand. And again, partly the reason why he says it's at hand is because Revelation, that's 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Revelation is occurring right now for the people who it's meant to occur to right now. Our eyes are open, the fire is here, and it's right now. It says, and what does he say? Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. That's an important line right there. It doesn't matter if you come to church on the Sabbath, if you don't have love, it's worth nothing. Okay? That's not your time that you spent here is not going to survive the fire of the Holy Spirit, that whose essence is love, right? And joy. Okay? Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards, right? Good stewards, like Adam was supposed to be in Eden. And these are good workers of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, from the very words of God, in other words. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, right? It's not like, what, now it's going to be strange for you when you go through fire? It shouldn't be strange anymore, right? It shouldn't be a strange thing. It doesn't just happen. It says, but rejoice to the extent that you are partaking of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also be glad with exceeding joy, right? If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of Christ rest upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. And here's another warning that he says. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, as an evildoer, as a busybody. And some of you might say, wait a minute, how can you compare a murderer with a busybody? Right? But the thing is, if you're taking life serious, if you're taking the mission that we're on serious, then the little things matter too. And when you're a busybody, you start little fires that you shouldn't be starting, right? You should be going through fires of life, not starting fires, right? And so that's why we're talking about taking it serious here. Also, you know, we see a lot about justice and whether it's people shooting when they're not supposed to be shooting, or people protesting when they're not the way that they're supposed to be protesting. All of these things, God knows what the right and the wrong is, right? And let none of us be caught up as any kind of murderer, as a thief, or suffer because of anything like that. Suffer for being a Christian. Suffer for doing right. And I'm not taking any sides in any political nonsense that occurs out there. My side is the side of light and of Jesus Christ, okay? Right? Not to suffer with the world out there. Not to have one foot out there halfway in the world and then get split in two. Because that's what can happen. And it says here, for the time has come for judgment to begin where? At the house of God. That's here right now. Judgment begins with us. Later on, and we're talking about Feast of Tabernacles and his kingdom come and people resurrected and they have their eyes open. We're talking about our eyes are open right now. And so we have no excuse. And if it begins with us first, and that's why we're called first fruits, right? There will be later fruits. But right now we're first fruits. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? What do you think happens to us? Now, if the righteous are scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? We are scarcely saved. We're barely saved. We're only saved because we're wearing his righteousness. And so we have to maintain that as our coat. And we can't let some thief steal it from us, or fall from our position, or wander from the way. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit, listen to this, commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. If we commit to his recreating us in his image, it says here as to a faithful creator. What does a faithful creator do when we talked about creation? He makes sure that work is finished. Till at the end when we read when it says it is done, let's go to Philippians 1 and verse 3. Philippians 1, I'll just, very nice here. In the context of creation, Philippians 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship, right? And fellowship, remember when we think of the word fellowship, also remember now, fellow worker, because we read that line. For your fellowship in the gospel, in this good news, from the first day until now. Remember we talked about creation, like the days of creation? He's saying from the first day of what? Of our recreation, of our spirit, of having the spirit. He says, for being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now that's the metaphor that I'm talking about, the days of creation. These are your days of creation, and your faithful creator will keep at it until he's done, until he's completed it in you. So long as you commit, like we read before, commit your souls to him. Commit, make that commitment. He was not gonna let you go. Now, a lot of bad times are ahead. A lot of bad times are ahead. We gotta take it serious. We'll go to Matthew 24 and verse 45. I'm almost done. Almost done. Matthew 24 and verse 45. This is Jesus Christ himself speaking. And he asked the question, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Not just somebody who has trivia knowledge. Who's wise and who's faithful? Who has the faith? He says, whom his master had made ruler over his household to give them food in due season, right? To give one another, to give people food in due season, right? He's making us, we have heard the term kings and priests, right? And we know that our temple work to produce food, the tree of life, to make that grow, so people eat fruit, right? Spiritual fruit of the spirit. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Not believing, not just believing what I do, doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods, right? He'll inherit all good things. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, like that scoffer that we read about, and begins to beat his fellow servants. Notice that even though he's in charge of people, it's still his fellow servants. It doesn't matter if other people, I'm your fellow servant, you're my fellow servant, we're fellow servants of each other. It doesn't matter, okay? We're all fellow servants of the one true God. And to eat and drink with the drunkards. That means you're going to have your foot back half in the world, and you went back to doing with the, you misunderstanding the whole point of wine. The masters of that servant will come on a day. The master of that servant will come on a day that he's not looking for him, at an hour he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. You want to have your foot halfway in the world, you're going to be split in two. And that's a serious, serious warning. Serious one. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now look, it doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, because we're not going to be perfect. But when we fall, we crawl to our brother. When we're down, we crawl to him, we cry out to him, right? The way Joel is. When we see things about us, we don't say nothing's changed, because you better have been changed. You see, your attitude better have been changed. And this is what the whole point is about. It's not about that you need to earn your way into salvation. It's about respecting your Savior enough to commit your life to him despite your failures. He has your back. You're wearing his robe. Okay? We'll end it with this last verse of 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, right? And we saw that Jesus said, who's the wise and faithful servant? Those who he finds doing. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what it is, to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, right? And we too participate in this recreation through the written and living word of God, right? Who spoke things into creation. We speak the words of truth and we create these new realities for people who are coming to learn God's way. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus, and look at what it said, look how beautiful this line is in verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus, and this is the apostle speaking, will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. That's what we talked about, the first fruits. That when he was waved before God the Father, and now we're going to be waved in front of God the Father too. And the apostle says, we're going to be waved together up to Jesus Christ and present us with you when he says, here I am, Father, and the children that you've given me. It's a beautiful vision. This is beauty. This is what we live for, to be presented one day and to receive that glorification with our brother. For all things are for your sakes, right? And when we make sacrifices for other people, and even though it hurts other people that we live a certain way, you know what? It's for our sakes and it's for their sakes too, right? All things are for your sakes, that grace having spread, right? Be fruitful and multiply. We talk about creation. Having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound in the glory of God. Right? And that is a beautiful vision. That's the hallelujah vision there. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Why? Because it feels like we're being crushed from all sides. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Day by day. Recreated day by day. Isn't that a beautiful... It all ties back in these lines like Genesis, right? And then the verse 17, this is the poetry. Some people call it poetry. I call it just inspired. Just inspired. For our light affliction is but a moment, right? The affliction that we suffer is not that pressing. Even though it may seem that pressing, it's actually not that pressing compared to what? is but for a moment. Is working for us a far more exceeding... That pressure is actually working in our favor. It's working for us for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, right? That's the weight that we should be looking forward to, the weight of glory. That's when we see Jesus' face shining like the sun and our own face is shining just the same because we've been glorified. And this is what we look forward to. This is what we're going to be celebrating and praising our Father for in these next upcoming days. I just wanted to let you know that even though it's a joyful time, it's also a serious time, right? To take seriously, to make sacrifices on behalf of our brother, of our God, because he's on a serious mission. And this is our time of judgment, which means if fire comes, we got to go through it. And a lot of times, you know what? We can get used to it. For other people, they could melt away what comes to us. But with the strength that we're given, sometimes we go through stuff. We don't even know we're going through it because we're just doing it. We're just going through it so easily. Where before we could have been totally crushed, we're no longer fully crushed like that. We're just drinking that wine of the joy of the Spirit, right? We produce that own wine, we'll drink it, fine. We'll drink it, it's okay. Consider it all joy because we have a greater vision ahead, right? Keep that vision in mind, brother, as we enter these beautiful holy days.